We are going to open up our Bibles again. This time we're going to turn earlier on in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Just over the last month we've been in this Gospel of Matthew, this account of Jesus' life. And we began in chapter 3. We missed out those nativity stories of Jesus' birth and arrival. And we've begun in Matthew's Gospel looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Last week, we heard again of how Jesus, the King whom God has sent into the world to establish his kingdom, he calls people again to repent, to turn from living for themselves and to turn back to the God who made them for himself. Why? Well, because God is building this kingdom in his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're going to begin the next large section in Matthew's Gospel. It runs from the beginning of chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7. And it's a body, a bank of teaching of the Lord Jesus. Many of you will be aware, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you weren't aware of it, you can see if you're on page 810, Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of that chapter says the Sermon on the Mount. It's not called the Sermon on the Mount anywhere in the actual text of the Bible, but we're told that Jesus goes up on a mountain and he begins to teach. And we're going to pick up these first 16 verses of this sermon of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Seeing the crowd, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So read that part of God's word. Naomi's going to hand out some work and colouring sheets to the younger children, and we're going to pray. Do keep this passage open before you as we're going to look at it together for the next short while. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is true. We pray now, especially as we hear the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we hear and delight in them. Let us receive the word of the Lord Jesus as it is in truth, the very word of God, the living word, the word that is able to achieve all that it accomplishes. And so we pray that we come to your word expectant this morning,
O Lord, work in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Make us into the people that you would be by your living word, we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most famous sermon that's ever been preached? Well, you've already got a clue, haven't you? But there's no contest, is there? This sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, it is without doubt the most famous sermon ever preached. It is the first of five banks of teaching that Matthew presents Jesus as giving in his gospel. It's all about how the kingdom that Jesus is establishing, how that kingdom works, what life in his kingdom looks like. People still say today, even though they may know very little about the Christian good news, people would still say, well, you know what? I've not really got any time for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, all of that kind of Easter stuff. But you know, the teaching of Jesus, that is it's a helpful, it's a good guide for living. But I want to suggest this morning, if that is you and you're here in church, you've misunderstood Jesus's words. You see, this teaching of Jesus that we find in this sermon, it is not a philosophy for life. This sermon, this teaching that Jesus gives here, this is the king who will finish his sermon by saying, I am the one who's going to judge every person who's ever lived. I'm going to judge the world. And he's saying here, as he preaches this sermon, I'm coming, I'm announcing that I'm bringing in my kingdom. We've seen, if you've been with us in recent weeks, we've seen Jesus call people to repent, to turn back to God, because he, God's king, has arrived. He's come to establish this kingdom of everlasting righteousness. And we've said the right response to the coming of God's king and his kingdom is to respond, is to repent, is to turn back to God. Indeed, the right response and the effect of the coming in of the kingdom is repentance. And this sermon is a description of those who've been living in the darkness, as we saw last week, but now by God's grace have been brought into the light, have been brought back home to God. Famously, Jesus begins this sermon with a list of blessings. You see that there in verse 3. They're called Beatitudes. Beatitudes, it's simply the word for blessings. Jesus lists all of these blessings. And I'm guessing if you've been around church, if you've been around Christianity for any length of time at all, that maybe these Beatitudes, these blessings, are a bit like the wallpaper. You know these blessings. Maybe you know what they say. Maybe you could recite some of them if you were asked to. But their very familiarity may mean that they've lost their punch, that they don't hit home as they're meant to. Just imagine this morning, if that is you, you know and are familiar with this part of the Bible. Imagine hearing these blessings, these Beatitudes, for the very first time. And hearing them and listening to them really, really carefully. I'd suggest that might well leave you overwhelmed. They've got a deep reach into the human heart. This morning, we're not going to look at each beatitude in detail. We could, I suggest, we could spend a Sunday morning on each one of these blessings. We're not going to do that. Rather, we're going to use looking at these Beatitudes as an introduction to this sermon that Jesus preaches, to consider how these blessings work out in the life of Christians. And what I want us to do, it is Palm Sunday, what I want us to do is we're going to use the third Beatitude, Blessed are the Meek, as an example of how meekness works, how these Beatitudes, these blessings work out in our lives. We've already heard from Matthew chapter 21, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, behold, the crowds are crying, your king is coming to you. He is humble, and the word humble is meek. He's humble and he's mounted on a donkey. Jesus, he is the perfectly meek one. What is meekness? It's something I think we know it when we see it. If I was to say, oh, what's meekness? Maybe we know it when we see it, but it's hard to define, isn't it? Meekness in the Bible is submitting yourself to God's word. And in submitting yourself to the word of God, you are made pliable to. You're made ready to respond to God's providence. Submitting to God's word so that you're ready to respond in the right way to God's providence. That's what meekness is. True contentment in your life. I wonder if you're content. True contentment is a characteristic of somebody who's meek. You won't be content with what God has brought into your life, some of which will be hard and difficult, unless you've joyfully submitted to his word and you've bowed before his hand that governs your life and circumstances. And then there are lots of examples of that in the Bible. So that those who are meek, they're gentle. When we talk about meekness, don't think of the word that is like it. Don't think of weakness. The meek are not weak. Meekness is a gentleness that requires real strength, real true strength of character, a spirit of kindness to others that is willing to do hard and difficult things. I'd suggest one of the most gracious, beautiful graces in the Christian life is meekness. And here, Jesus gives those who are meek an amazing promise. Just have a look. Blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. When you think about people who are meek, often people who are meek are seen as kind of, oh, well, they've drawn the short straw in life. They're cursed. They're just going to be plowed down by those who are strong, by those who are go-getters. But I want us to see the promises that Jesus gives here. They overturn the standards of the world. These beatitudes, these blessings, they are utterly countercultural. This morning then, four things that I want us to see as we read these beatitudes. Here's the first one. And it's the one we'll spend most time on. The beatitudes, they are spiritual and they're scriptural. These beatitudes, these blessings Jesus gives, they're spiritual and they're scriptural. That is, we need to grasp that what Jesus is talking about here, they're not natural characteristics. A non-Christian may well say something like, oh yeah, you know what, it's really blessed to be a peacemaker. So this is something that could characterize anybody, whether they're following the Lord Jesus or not. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, oh well, some people, they're just naturally born meek. Or other people, they've got a kind of mercy, a mercifulness about their character. It's just their nature, just the way they are. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Just think, if these are natural characteristics, then all of the promises here are lies. Just look down at these blessings again. It's not true, is it, that all who mourn in this life, that they will be comforted no matter what? That's not true, is it? There are some people who mourn and they are never, ever will be comforted. It is not true that all of the poor financially will inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is not true that people naturally hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not true that those who are naturally called peacemakers, it's not true that they even want to be called, be known as the sons of God. Just think, there are many people out there in the world who the world would call peacemakers in terms of their natural character, or that they like to keep the peace, they like to make peace. And yet, some of those people, they would proudly say, I don't even believe in God, let alone be one called his son. And so it is vital for us to grasp, in all of these Beatitudes, that Jesus isn't talking about our kind of natural makeup, our character. Nor is Jesus trying to be novel. He's not trying to come up with something new here. In much of his ministry, the Lord Jesus, he alludes to, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. And that is what he's doing here. These blessings, they're not just spiritual, they are scriptural. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37, verse 11. When Jesus says that in verse 3, the first of these blessings, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Jesus is quoting King David here in the Old Testament, 700 years earlier. Listen to Psalm 34 that King David wrote. He says this, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." This poor man, David, is the king. He's not talking about financial poverty. He's talking about an inner sense of poverty, a deep feeling of great need and of emptiness. Blessed are those who feel their need. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's not natural, is it? You know what? You're going to get blessing. You're blessed if you feel your great need. And I want us to see that there is a wrong way to hear these blessings. It's to hear Jesus here as telling us this is what you ought to be. Really important. We are not to hear Jesus as saying this is what you ought to be. We're not to hear Jesus as criticizing us, because you know what? I'm not like that. Jesus isn't saying here, guys, pull up your socks. You need to be like this. Get busy being like this. Just look again at that list of Beatitudes, or that list of blessings. In that list, what does Jesus tell us to do? Look on the page. What is Jesus telling us to do? There's no imperative there. There's no command. There's no order from Jesus. Jesus isn't telling us to do anything here. Jesus isn't telling people in general, look, get busy becoming like this. Work on these characteristics in your life. That is not what Jesus is doing here. Rather, this list of characteristics, it is a description of what the heavenly kingdom he is bringing about does to people. He's bringing in a kingdom, and he says, my kingdom makes people like this. You see, the beauty of these Beatitudes, the beauty of these blessings, is this is what Jesus does to people. As great as the transformation, as giving sight to the blind, as giving strength to the paralytic, it is not a natural thing. We don't have the resources within ourselves to become these kinds of people. But we've seen Jesus comes. He comes as the light from heaven. He comes into the darkness of our world. And he's bringing in this heavenly kingdom. And the origin of this heavenly lifestyle. The resources for this blessedness in our lives. It's not from within. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. It's not natural. I hope you can see that. That is fundamental to understanding what's going on here. What Jesus does here, he condenses into its simplest form, into a concentrated form, the characteristics of those who have entered into the covenant blessings of God. The God of the Bible is the God who graciously enters into a binding agreement with his people. God says, I will be your God. You will be my people. It's something God freely does. Live in faithfulness to my covenant. Live in faithfulness to this agreement, says the Lord. And what will I do? I'll pour out blessing upon you. You turn away from my covenant. You turn away from that agreement, says God, and you will know my curse. Oh, covenant blessing. The blessings of God's covenant that he enters into graciously with people. They are at the heart of what the Lord Jesus teaches and has come to do. The Lord Jesus, remember, he seals the promises of that covenant with his own blood in his death on the cross. And so this language of blessing and the language of curse, when we find that in the Bible, it's an indication of how God promises to work out in our lives in terms of our response to the promises that he makes. Right from the beginning of the Bible, right to the end. Whenever you see the word blessing or blessed, or you see the word curse, you ought to think, ah, that's right. The covenant God who's revealed himself fully to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's at work here. He's the one at work to bring blessing to his people. In the Old Testament, this is how it works out in the Old Testament. Just think in the Old Testament. Remember, as God's people come to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up the mountain, he comes back down with the Ten Commandments. They're called the covenant. And Moses says, here is the covenant of God. I'm setting it before you today. Choose which one you'll pick. Life or death? Blessing or curse? Now, commit yourself to the covenant God in faith, and the blessings of God will be yours. Oh, but turn away from the covenant God. Turn from God in unbelief, and you'll put yourself under God's judgment curse. And friend, the wondrous beauty of Jesus here, beginning this teaching with these blessings, is that, just like we said last week, because Jesus says them, they are sure and true. Because Jesus says them, they are sure and true. Remember we said last week, Jesus' word, it's performative. It's powerful to achieve all he desires. So that though by nature we are under God's judgment curse for our sinful rebellion against God, Jesus comes into the world. He comes into the world to bear the covenant curse in order that the covenant blessings might flow to you and I. Listen to what Paul says. The Apostle Paul says later on in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed, he rescued us, he's bought us back. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might become to the Gentiles. The first thing here then is to see that these blessings, they are spiritual. They're not natural characteristics. They're spiritual and they're scriptural. They're the blessings of God that God pours out upon his people. Here's the second thing I want us to see. These Beatitudes, they belong together as a single whole. They belong as a single whole. That is, these Beatitudes, they're not random sayings where you can kind of pick and choose what you like. Oh, I really like that beatitude because actually, you know what, that seems a bit like me. We're to love being poor in spirit as much as we're to hunger for righteousness, as much as we're to strive to be peacemakers. These beatitudes, these blessings, they're not isolated statements where we focus on one. No, they all belong to a whole. Matthew shows us that. As Jesus gives the same promise to the first beatitude and to the last beatitude. There it is. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That promise is experienced to have the kingdom of heaven, to belong in the kingdom of heaven. That's experienced by holding all of these blessings together. And that means we cannot have one of these things without having all of them. Maybe that's a little overwhelming, isn't it? But that's not to say that all Christians show these characteristics to the same degree. They're not either or kind of things. We're not to think, I either am meek or I'm not meek. No one, none of us here, no one other than the Lord Jesus is perfectly meek, are they?
in considering these blessings, these beatitudes, we need to grasp God doesn't measure our spiritual well-being by our height that we seem to have grown to, our spiritual height. You know, God's not saying, well, actually, you know, she finally became meek on the 25th of June, the 2023. That's not how God measures our spiritual growth. God measures growth by how far we've travelled. God measures growth by the number of obstacles and difficulties our faith has had to encounter and overcome. We've all met people who we might say have these natural expressions of these characteristics. And it can make somebody, because they're naturally maybe a bit like one of these things, we can think, wow, they're a spiritual giant. And yet they can have experienced and met few obstacles. They've not travelled very far. They've made little progress. That is one of the great things, isn't it, about being part of a church family. We're to see and we're to be encouraged by not somebody who seems to be a spiritual giant, but rather we're to see and be encouraged by seeing one another grow, by seeing one another making progress in our Christian lives. That doesn't happen, does it, in the world? To look at people and think, wow, yeah, you know what? Look where they were and look where they've come. And maybe it doesn't look very impressive, and yet it's the work of God within them. That's what's to characterise God's family. And that requires meekness. It requires all of these things, but with meekness, it's obvious. There was a guy called Henry Martin. He lived in the 18th century. He was a missionary. And of Henry Martin, it was said that he possessed all of these characteristics in perfect proportion. There wasn't one of the things that stood out about him at the expense of others. No, he had all of these things in perfect proportion as he grew by God's grace. That's what we're to be aiming for. But these fruits, these characteristics, they don't come to us easily, do they? Moses in the Old Testament, Moses, the man who led God's people out of their slavery in Egypt, Moses is described as the meekest man in all of the earth. That certainly didn't mean that Moses was weak. You don't go and challenge Pharaoh in his own court if you're weak. You're not weak if you're going to lead several million people through a wilderness for 40 years. And yet Moses, he's described as the meekest of men. How did that happen? Well, it took God 40 years to work that out in Moses' life. In the New Testament, as Stephen, as he recounts and recalls Moses' action, when Moses caught an Egyptian laying into and slaying an Israelite, we're told that Moses retaliated. Moses strikes down the Egyptian. And Stephen says this: Moses supposed that his brothers would understand what God was doing, giving them salvation by his hand. But they didn't understand. You see, in his self-confidence, young Moses, he assumed all Israel are going to understand exactly what I'm doing, taking on this Egyptian. They're going to see that God's working through me. And yet they don't. And Moses crashes and burns, and he flees from Egypt into the desert. And Moses is there on his own in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, this sense that he has of his superiority is being worn down as he shepherds sheep on the backside of the desert. Until 40 years later, God brings him back. And 40 years later, God can pronounce Moses as the meekest man on the face of the earth. Friend, I wonder this morning, do you really want to be meek? Do you want this heavenly lifestyle? I wonder if you're willing to go to the back of beyond for 40 years for that to happen. It is striking in the history of the church just how often God has done that kind of thing in order to mature these blessings, these beatitudes in his people. Oh, the beatitudes. They belong to us a single whole. Here's the third thing I wanted to see. The Beatitudes, when taken together, they are a description of the Lord Jesus Christ.
These characteristics that Jesus speaks of here, they are a picture of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? He is the blessed man. Maybe you've heard me say that about other parts of the Bible, that, oh, here's a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? Well, they are our duty to God, yes, but they are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly keeps God's law. It's the same in the New Testament, as Paul lists those fruit of the Spirit. Paul doesn't immediately seem to be talking about the Lord Jesus, but of course the Lord Jesus is the man who's full of the Spirit. He's totally fruitful in love and joy and peace, in patience and kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Or think about that passage that's often read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. That passage all about love. Love is kind, love is patient. Place the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 with the word Jesus. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Lord Jesus. Love, it is the Lord Jesus. And we can substitute the Lord Jesus here with these blessings. Let me suggest it's a good exercise to work through one of the Gospels and to note all of the passages, all of the examples and encounters where Jesus perfectly expresses this kind of blessed life. How this blessed life is gloriously displayed in his life. He is, for example, the meek one. Zechariah's prophecy, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king's coming. He's humble, that is, he's meek, and he's mounted on a donkey. And later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. The word is not lowly, the word is meek. I'm gentle and meek in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Oh, friend, when you need rest for your soul, who are you going to seek out and speak to? It's true, isn't it? We only feel comfortable unloading ourselves, unburdening ourselves to somebody who's meek, who's lowly in heart. Matthew shows us on page after page after page how Jesus demonstrates this beautifully. I remember Isaiah the prophet had said of God's servant, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Oh, this one, he will not be the guy trying to take advantage of the weak. Oh no, he is so meek. He's there to use his strength to help those in need, to help the needy. And so as the Lord Jesus rides meekly into Jerusalem, meekly towards the cross on a donkey, what's he doing? Well, what does this beatitude, what does it say the Lord Jesus is doing? Look at verse 5. The Lord Jesus, as he rides on that donkey, the man of meekness, he's inheriting the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Lord Jesus, he's riding on that donkey on that first Palm Sunday. He's proclaiming, come to me, that by my death and resurrection and ascension and the pouring out of God's Spirit, you might be blessed of God. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the Lord of the Lord. He is that blessed man, the meek man, in order that he might enter into the promise of Psalm 2. I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. That's how Matthew completes his gospel, doesn't he? How does Matthew end his gospel? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says the Lord Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations. The nations belong to me. I've inherited the nations. Go and disciple them. Oh, how the meek one, the Lord Jesus, he inherits the earth until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his King. And he will reign forever and ever. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he is the meek one. He receives this promise.
And friends, we can do that with all of the other Beatitudes as well. It's what Jesus is like. He is the one who is poor in spirit. He is the one who mourns over sin. He's the one who is pure in heart. It's what Jesus is like. Friends, it's a clear indication. What God is interested in about you and me is not whether, oh, you know what, naturally I'm a bit meek. Naturally I'm a merciful person. I'm just like that. God's not interested in that. God is interested in what you and I think of Jesus. All of the accomplishments, great, small, all of our fruitful service, all of our witness, all of those things that are all in God's hands. Oh, but God wants us to become shaped by these blessings, blessed men and women. That is what God is working to do in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans, for those God foreknew, he predestined, he destined beforehand to be conformed into what? Into the likeness or the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many. Finally, friends, the Beatitudes, when taken together, they do describe the Lord Jesus. But lastly, briefly, these Beatitudes, they shape our witness to the gospel of Jesus. That is, when we see these Beatitudes, these blessings displayed in our life, these graces that are characteristic of the Lord Jesus, we will remind people of the Lord Jesus himself, even if they do not know him and have never met him. There'll be something about us that is reminiscent of somebody that they've never met. And it can only be explained by our relationship to King Jesus. Maybe that's harder to see with meekness in our English Bibles, because the word meek in the Greek language, it's translated as other words, as humble, as gentle elsewhere in the Bible. Maybe the translators do that so they don't want us to think that meekness equals weakness. In those fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, it's gentleness. Actually, the word is meekness. As God's Spirit works in us, we'll be full of meekness. Writing to the believers in Ephesus, Paul can say in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Walk with all meekness, that's the word. Same in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When Paul's writing to Timothy, who he's put in charge of the church at Ephesus, he says, as for you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith and love and steadfastness and meekness. James, as he writes, he says, the wisdom that is from above, it's first of all, that wisdom from God, it is pure. And then he says it's peaceable, it's meek. To wives, Peter can say, let your adorning be that of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. It's not an encouragement to be weak, not an encouragement to be a doormat, but to be like Christ. That's why Peter can say, when people ask you and I why we are different as Christians, we are always able to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope within us. And yet, Peter says, you need to do that with meekness and with respect. Oh, friend, just in closing, you see, Peter assumes that if we belong to this kingdom that Christ is building, that Christ is at work within to make his people like these blessed characteristics. Peter assumes we are going to be so different that we won't need to ask people about what they think about Jesus. People will see how distinct we are, and they will be wanting to know what makes you so different. We won't need to come up with, devise some kind of convoluted strategy. But we're to respond with a distinctive Christ-like meekness. characteristic of this kingdom that Christ is building. Jesus says, we haven't got time to look at all of these verses in detail, but Jesus says, verses 13 to 16, when these things are present in our lives now, that there'll be a taste to our lives. There'll be a saltiness, a light to our lives. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say you need to try and be the salt. You need to try and be the light. He says, if you've come in repentance, turn from the darkness into the light. You are the light of the world. The salt of the world will begin to taste like this kingdom. We'll begin to have the light of this kingdom within us. Taste like the Lord Jesus himself, the light of the world. It's to be the family characteristic of the church, isn't it? As outsiders come in amongst us, they're to be able to taste something of the grace of the Lord Jesus. They're to be able to sense that the light illuminating the darkness of the world and of their lives, drawing them nearer to the light. As we look to Christ, our meek King now, as we look to him in repentance and faith, we're already, as his disciples, we're starting to taste like this. We're already beginning to experience something of these promises that Jesus mentions here. Oh, friend, may it be so amongst you and me and us as his people.